Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 23rd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We're grateful for how you have taught us in the past, and we look forward with great anticipation to what you will do for us in the future. We ask that you would give us the strength and understanding and fill us with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we look at the subject, the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just. And we're working with Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published 1889. Today's subject on June the 23rd, 2021, the resurrection of the just. First question. Concerning what should we not be ignorant? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What is set forth as the basis for hope and comfort then? 1 Thessalonians chapter 14 continues the thought. It says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's verse 14. Question. When will this resurrection of the saints take place? 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking at chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What will then take place? 1 Thessalonians, same chapter and verse 17 says, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Question. With what are we to comfort one another? Verse 18 says, Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice that the hope of resurrection from the dead to a life immortal is the great hope set forth in the gospel. Question. Concerning what did Christ tell us not to marvel? John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. What is said of those embraced in the first resurrection? Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Question. Upon what one fact does Paul base the Christian hope? Well, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and ye found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be it that the dead raise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. And of course, that's the answer to the question, upon what one fact does Paul base the Christian's hope? That is the resurrection of Christ. And you'll find that, as we read just now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Question: what positive declaration does the apostle then make? 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Notice that the resurrection of Christ is in many respects the most significant fact in history. It is the great and impregnable foundation and hope of the Christian church. Every fundamental truth of Christianity is involved in the resurrection of Christ. If this could be overthrown, every essential doctrine of Christianity would be invalidated. The resurrection of Christ is the pledge of our resurrection and future life. Question: what does Christ proclaim himself to be? John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Notice, Christ changed death into a sleep. Absolute death knows no waking, but through Christ, all who have fallen under the power of death will be raised, some to life unending, some to everlasting death. Question: what question does Job ask and answer? Job 14, verses 14 and 15 says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." Question: why did Job wish that his words were written in a book, graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever? Job 19, verses 25 and 26 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Question: how does Paul say the saints will be raised? Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Question: what great change will then take place in their bodies? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So what saying will then be brought to pass? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Question: when did David say he would be satisfied? Psalm 17 and verse 15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy faith in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." So what comforting promise has God made concerning the sleeping saints? Hosea 13 and verse 14 says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." Question: What else has he promised to do? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a powerful, powerful promise based upon the resurrection of Christ. In the book Acts of the Apostles in chapter 58, beginning at page 600 and paragraph 1, the title of the chapter is "The Church Triumphant." It says this: Christ has given to the church a sacred charge. Every member should be a channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that the Savior desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his spirit and his character. There is anything that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All heaven is waiting for men and women through whom God can reveal the power of Christianity. The church is God's agency for the proclamation of truth, empowered by him to do a special work. And if she is loyal to him, obedient to all his commandments, there will dwell within her the excellency of divine grace. If she will be true to her allegiance, if she will honor the Lord God of Israel, there is no power that can stand against her. Zeal for God and his cause moved the disciples to bear witness of the gospel with mighty power. Should not a like zeal fire our hearts with the determination to tell the story of redeeming love of Christ and his crucified power? It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the Savior. If the church will put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, withdrawing from all allegiance with the world, there is before her the dawn of the bright and glorious day. God's promise to her will stand fast forever. He will make her an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Truth passing by those who despise and reject it will triumph. Although at times apparently retarded, the progress has never been checked. When the message of God meets with opposition, he gives it additional force that it may exert greater influence. Endowed with divine energy, it will cut its way through the strongest barriers and triumph over every obstacle. What sustained the Son of God during his life of toil and sacrifice? He saw the results of the travail of his soul and was sanctified and satisfied. Looking into eternity, he beheld the happiness of those who through the humiliation had received pardon and everlasting life. His ear caught the shout of the redeemed. He heard the ransomed ones singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We may have a vision of the future, the blessedness of heaven. In the Bible are revealed visions of the future glory, scenes pictured by the hand of God. And these are dear to his church. By faith, we may stand on the threshold of the eternal city and hear the graciousness of his love, welcome given to those who in this life cooperate with Christ, regarding it as an honor to suffer for his sake. As the words are spoken, "Come ye blessed of my Father," they cast their crowns at his feet, exclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." There the redeemed greet those who led them to the Savior, and all unite in praising him who died that human beings might have the life that measures with the life of God. The conflict is over. Tribulation and strife are at an end. Songs of victory fill all heaven as the ransomed one take up the joyous strain. "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again, a triumphant conqueror." I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and towns, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a beautiful picture as we anticipate that day, the day of redemption, a day of victory, a day of triumph, a day when sin is no more, a day when the children of God are rewarded and brought to live in close proximity with their Lord and Savior. What a powerful day that will be. But today, as we stand here on this earth, it is our responsibility to so surrender our lives to Christ that the work that needs to be done in each heart, in each life, in each mind, in each character might be carried out in anticipation of that day when we shall be ransomed. What is your commitment today? Are you willing to renew that commitment? Are you willing to surrender your life to him? Are you willing to give him that which he needs most, so that your heart might be responsive to the goodness of God? The thoughts that you think might be reflective of his thoughts, because you have spent some time in his word, and you have looked with great affection at the example that he has set in his life on this earth. You have surrendered to the Holy Spirit that transforming power that is able to do for you more than you could do for yourself. Where do you stand today? What is your commitment? And if you are committed, how committed are you? Are you willing to turn aside from the involvement of this world? Are you willing to assume again the objectives of heaven rather than the objectives of man? Are you willing to turn from the path that you have been pursuing and return to the path that Christ would have you walk? Are you willing to devote hours in steady study of God's word, so that that which you study might become a part of your mind, a part of your being, a part of your soul? Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? This is what God is calling us to be. This is what he's calling us to do. This is what he desires us to become. The kind of individuals who are willing to spend some time with him, so that our lives might be transformed according to his will, and we become obedient to his cause. Today is another opportunity, another call from heaven, another open door. Will you pass through? Will you say, Yes, Lord? Will you surrender again? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to give us these kinds of opportunities, that we might turn according to your will, that we might be restored according to the path that you have set. We thank you in advance for all that you can do. And we're so grateful that you've given us another opportunity, another probationary period, another call another hug, so that we might indeed recognize that it is you who indeed loves us and are willing to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. We place ourselves in your care today, this morning, asking that you would continue to walk with us and to give us that which we need most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, June the 23rd, 2021.